Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd please turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. In the Red Pew Bible, page 1155. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. Page 1155. Just to set the context a little bit, this is one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus as recorded by John. As he told them, go ahead to Galilee and there you will see me. And so here it is by the Sea of Galilee. Peter and the disciples go fishing and they see this guy on the beach and he says, cast your net on the other side. They do, and it's full of fish. And then John realizes it's the Lord and Peter jumps in the water and they end up having breakfast on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it is during this breakfast time that Jesus now confronts the one who denied him three times. And so this is Jesus speaking to Peter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Just a side note, I'd like to share with you that this is my scripture text. This was put in the Bible just for me. I mean, it's nice of you to share it and to enjoy it yourselves, but it was put in here just for me. This was the text that led me to basically set aside the things of the commercial world and to enter full-time ministry. I believe coming out of the Coast Guard, I could have been very successful in business with the training that I had. But I was called by God to feed his sheep. And so more than any other text in Scripture, this is what sparked that leading in me to say, this is what God really wants me to do, to devote my life to feeding his sheep. Peter denied him three times. I denied him many more than that. But now I thank God for the calling and the blessing of this ministry. But basically, it is a ministry of feeding God's sheep. And so this is my text. In this text, we see a number of different things. Of course, as Peter had denied Christ three times, so now Jesus three times asks him, do you love me? And Peter grieves it because he asks them again, and yet, you know, really, it is the mercy and the grace of God that he even confronts Peter at all. And it's not so much the renewing of the relationship between Peter and Jesus, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. What I want to talk about this morning is the way that Jesus answered Peter by basically saying to him three times, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. What Jesus is doing here is not just telling Peter, I want you to take care of the church. Jesus is accomplishing something that was very common in Judaism at that time. And that was basically saying, I'm pointing back to the scriptures of what I want you to be doing. Instead of saying, Peter, I want you to study Ezekiel 34, for instance, he basically says, just tend my sheep. That was a rabbinic way of pointing them back to the scriptures. Jesus did this a lot. I counted 51 times in the New Testament where Jesus made a direct reference to fulfilling the scriptures or doing things in accordance with the scriptures or that the scriptures had said that this is what Messiah was going to do. 51 direct quotes about the scriptures, fulfilling them or living and doing things according to the scriptures. There are literally hundreds of indirect references to Jesus fulfilling the scriptures. Just one example I think we would all be familiar with was in Matthew 11, when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the Messiah? Remember, John said, this is the Lamb of God who came, was sent to take away the sins of the world. Now, John's in prison. He's waiting for Jesus to act. And we don't know how long he waited, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe a year. And finally, John's like, Lord, when's this going to happen? So he sends the disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one or should we wait for another? Now, in our American way of talking, Jesus would have said, yes, tell John I'm the one, just he needs to wait a little bit longer. That would be the direct thing to do. That would be the Western thing to do. That's not what Jesus does. He says to the disciples, go back and tell John what you see happening. The lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the blind are receiving their sight, the poor are having the good news preached. Go back and tell John that. Because what Jesus is doing to John, and John would have known it, this was the Hebrew, the rabbinic way of teaching and directing things, is that each of those instances was foretold in the prophecies of Isaiah. That the Messiah would heal the blind and give sight and hearing to those who were deaf. And so instead of saying, yes, tell John I'm the one, he says, go back and tell him what you see is happening. So that was very rabbinic and basically shows us how often Jesus was using the scriptures themselves to make a point and a teaching to people, and I believe still is for us today. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. Now, the fact that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures tells us two very, very important things about God. Let me just say a good method of Bible study is to ask ourselves three questions. What does this passage teach us about God? What does this passage teach us about ourselves? And what does this passage teach us about our relationship with God? What does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about ourselves? What does it tell us about our relationship with God? What I want to look at here is to ask that first question. What does this tell us about God? And the fact that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures tells us two very, very important things about God. First, that God knows the future. God knows the future because He planned it. He knows it because the future is His. And this thing about knowing the future, in fact, is a very, very important thing at that time and throughout the history of Judaism. Because remember, they lived in a culture of polytheism. They had all these, you know, idols and things that the people had from the Roman and Greek Hellenistic cultures. And this idea of knowing the future is what really distinguished God from all the other pagan gods. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 41. Now, aside from the point that God's going to make about the futility of these idols, I think this is a great example of the sarcasm of God. Now, I grew up with sarcasm, and I tend to resort to it fairly frequently, in case any of you haven't noticed. So I'm kind of heartened by this to know that really this is God's kind of humor, sarcasm. Okay? So those of us who grew up with it, we know that it began with God. But here we see the sarcasm of God. Basically, in Isaiah 41, he's saying chiding those who believe in these false idols. You know, they would take these idols of stone or block of wood, and they would worship them, and they would pray to them, and they would trust in them. And now God is kind of challenging those idols. And listen to the words of God and what the way he challenges them in Isaiah 41. God says, "Set forth your case. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob." He's saying, okay, let's put a test. I want to see you prove your godliness. "Let them bring them. Let us tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods." You see, he's kind of trying to say, okay, big shot. You know, kind of like what he said to Job. You think, where were you when I formed the earth? You know, he's saying to these, okay, you gods, tell us what's going to happen in the future. Certainly God should be able to do that if you claim to be a god. Well, of course they can't. He goes on to really chide him. He says, look, do good or do harm. Either one, do something that we may be dismayed and terrified. He says, you know, either scare us or you know, bless us, whatever. But do something instead of just sitting there as a block of wood. It's a wonderful attack that God is making here, basically showing the futility of these pagan gods. And then he goes on to pronounce this judgment. He says, basically, you can't do it because you are nothing. Your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. So that was the test of God, basically saying, okay, you idols, tell us the future, tell us what's going to happen. And of course, they can't. Now contrast that with Jesus, who in John chapter 14 is telling his disciples what's going to happen in his passion. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be rejected by the elders. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be crucified and then, yes, raised from the dead. And specifically, Jesus says, I'm telling you these things beforehand so that when they take place, you will believe. I'm telling you what's going to happen beforehand so that when it takes place, you will believe. Believe. So this is the great proof of God, of his sovereignty, of his omniscience, all-knowing, that God knows the future. And no other God, no other being, nobody else can ever claim that the way that God claims and does as his proof of his sovereignty and his godliness. And so one very important thing that the scriptures tell us is that God had said beforehand, these are the things that are going to happen. And when they happen, remember that I told you so that you will believe, to believe in God and to believe in Jesus. So one thing that is in Jesus fulfilling the scriptures is showing the stuff that's happening now. Guess what? Remember, God told you this is the way it was going to happen. It's, oh, wow. God knows the future. He truly is the one and only true God. A second thing that tells us about God, the fact that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, is that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. There are many, many promises made in the Old Testament, the scriptures of the Hebrews. But even going back to the very first promise of Adam and Eve, right after they had rebelled against God and had sinned, God pronounces a curse on the serpent. But in the midst of that curse, he says to the serpent, there will come a day that an offspring of the woman will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. So right then, God is promising to Adam and Eve and to all of us who follow that one day Satan will be defeated. His days are numbered. And so that was a promise of God. And throughout all of that, we see promises and promises and promises of Messiah, of saving his people, of bringing his people back. And basically, Jesus is saying in so many ways, he says, look, all the promises the Father made are being fulfilled in me. All the things he told you were going to happen, now they're happening so that you will believe. Now, one of the most detailed, I believe, of those promises is what we're touching upon today. And that is from the prophet Ezekiel. Where in Ezekiel 34, God is chiding the Jewish leaders because of their unfaithfulness, because of their failure to care for God's people. And God says, okay, you all didn't do it, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek out my sheep. I will bring them out. I will feed them. I will lead them to rich pastures. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down. I will seek the Lord, the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will provide for them. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. They, the house of Israel, are my people, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. Now, this is a wonderful thing that Ezekiel is prophesying. But do you see that all Jesus has to say to Peter and to the disciples around him, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And what he's saying, all the promises that Ezekiel made about me, about God, the Father, and me, because the Father and I are one, are being fulfilled in what I am doing for the people. I'm searching for the lost. I'm bringing back the strayed. I'm going to provide for those who are in need. Now, the fact that this prophecy was made by God, and now Jesus is saying, tend my sheep. He doesn't say tend the Father. He says, tend my sheep. What does that tell us about Jesus? Jesus and the Father are one. They're not just the Father's sheep, not just God's. These are my sheep. The Father and I are one. And that's how much Jesus cares for us. Now, I want us to look at this promise of Ezekiel, not just in terms of God's promise to a people, but in God's promise to each and every one of us. Many of us have been experienced or have experienced a season, a time of being lost, have we not? And Jesus says, I'm going to search for you. And he did. He says, I'm going to seek you out. And he did. He says, I'm going to rescue you from all the places of darkness. And he did. I will feed you with spiritual food on the mountains, and he has. I will be your shepherd. I will make you lie down, and he has. I will seek you when you are lost. I will bring you back when you strayed. I will bind you up when you are injured. I will strengthen you when you are weak. I will provide for you when you are in need, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And you are the people of my pasture. Can we, in our own experience, acknowledge and say, Amen, yes. God has done this for me. When I was lost, he sought me. When I was weak, he strengthened me. When I had strayed, he found me. What a beautiful promise and fulfillment we see in Jesus Christ. And I hope we take great, great comfort from that. And so what do we see? That God not only knows the future, but in God, he keeps all of his promises. If God has been so faithful in keeping the promises that he made so far, that tells us that we can count on him to fulfill the promises that have not yet been fulfilled. What are the promises that have not yet been fulfilled? Is that I go to prepare a place for you. One day I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me, that where I am, you too will be. God has promised that one day he will act and he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more hunger, no more evil. If God has kept his promises so far, God will be faithful in keeping all of his promises. And on that, we can trust. So God knows the future. And God keeps his promises. That's what we learn from Jesus' fulfilling of the scriptures time and time and time again. Search the scriptures, for they tell you about me. What I'm doing is in fulfillment of the scriptures. Moses wrote about me time and time and time again. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures. Knowing the future by God and the fulfillment of the promises in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for us? What is the application for us? I find it very reassuring that God knows the future. He knows what's going to happen to us this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, next year. He knows what's going to happen. I wake up in the morning and the car doesn't start. God knew that. Not only that, but He knew what was going to happen after that. And so we need to look for the divine appointments that come. Like, okay, here's an opportunity. I wonder what God's going to do with this. Isn't that a great reaction? Something happened. I thought, wow, I wonder what God's going to do with this. He's going to do something amazing. Because not only does He know the future, but His promises are trustworthy. And what is His promise? All things will turn out for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. What does that mean? It means as we abide in Him and He abides in us, and that's what we celebrate every time with Holy Communion. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I abide in them. That's what we celebrate, the renewal of that every week. As we abide in Christ, we dwell in His presence. He dwells in us. His Spirit lives in us. We sense the nearness of His presence. We hear His voice and we can follow His guidance. This is what I want you to do. Don't do that. Go here. Don't go there. And as we abide in Him and we listen for that voice, He will guide us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not just the big things, but every single little thing that happens to us each and every day. I believe God is working and leading us to these divine appointments, these opportunities for Him to show us that He's with us, that He's still providing for us, just like the Good Shepherd does for the sheep that He loves. Wow. So not only does God know the future, but He keeps His promise. And His promise in Jeremiah, His promise is God has a plan for us. And it's a good plan, a plan to prosper us. As we heard in the Psalms, God is faithful. He does good things. He watches over us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He fulfills the promises going all the way back to Ezekiel because we are His sheep and He is our God. Do we find great comfort in that? I pray that we do. Each and every day, God is trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust because of what Jesus has shown us in fulfilling all the promises that God has made. And so He will not forsake us. He will not abandon us, but He is with us always. So what an amazing thing that Jesus keeps saying, in accordance with the Scriptures, I am fulfilling the Scriptures. And here is a very profound statement. When I was going through this week, you know, it's like God just gives me amazing things. And this is one of the most amazing things that God's given me in a while. Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures, and so will we. Think about this. Think about this. Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures, and so will we. Because we're the sheep, and He's the shepherd. Because we abide in Him, and He's abiding in us. And He knows the future. And His promises are trustworthy because He keeps His promises. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. It's here. No matter what's happening in the world we see, God knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen to our nation. He knows what's going to happen to the world. He knows what's going to happen to us. He says, trust me in this. It's going to turn out okay. So as we abide in Him, guess what? The best is truly yet to come. Because our God loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. O gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word reveals to us how much Jesus accomplished according to the Scriptures, according to Your Word, according to Your prophets. Lord, we thank You that by the fulfillment of these Scriptures, You show us that You are a God who knows the future, unlike the pagan idols, because the future belongs to You. And not only do You know the future, Father, but the promises You made about the future are trustworthy and true because You are a God who keeps your promises as you did in Jesus. And so, Father, we long for that day, the fulfillment of all of your promises in a time and a day known only to you. But in the meantime, Father, we trust in you that you are trustworthy. Your promises are trustworthy. That as Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, we too will fulfill the scriptures. And so we pray this in He who made it all possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.